Okay, good evening. We're reconvening after a bit of a forced break, a bit of a frozen break, I suppose I would call it, because it was a bit unfortunate. I thought long and hard about what to do after we finished Sefer Daniel, and particularly because of the language of the Book of Daniel and the concepts of the Book of Daniel, I thought it might be, a bit more, we might be a bit more tuned in to something that we all know. And the beauty of what we learn by learning the Book of Yonah is that we all know it, we all think we know it, and I include myself in this, and then when you actually study it, not just as a lesson in tshuva, which is obviously the whole idea of it when we actually read it once a year, that very important moment on Yom Kippur, but the reality of some of the philosophical issues here are very interesting. The interpretation of the book is very interesting. I'm just going to mention it and probably not mention it again, that according to the Chachmei Kabbalah, the Kabbalists argue that the Book of Yonah is an allegory. It's not for real, Erev Tov. And what exactly the Book of Yonah is about is the Neshama coming down, trying to tikkun olam, to rectify the world, doesn't succeed. You know, Yonah runs away, so Yonah represents the Neshama. Shema runs away, so it's got to come down a second time, reincarnation. They read into this a very amazing metaphor for issues which, you know, you really would not believe. Of course, they're not saying that the story did not take place, but what they are saying is that there's a much deeper level to understand the story. And I'm going to mention at the beginning, because I think it's just interesting to mention it. If you look at the commentary of the Vilna Gaon, he goes into this in quite great detail. So I wanted to mention that to be Yotzezayim, because I don't really want to go into that level of understanding the Book of Yonah, taking it out of the literary context in which it happens. A few words of introduction are certainly in order. And one of the interesting things to note is that Yonah is part of the Treasar. Treasar are the 12, what they call the minor prophets. You've got the three major prophets, right? Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, you've got Yeshayahu, and you've got Yechezkel. And you've got these small books known as the Treasar, the 12 minor prophets, all of which, with the exception of the Book of Yonah, are much more about messages of prophecy, of usually doom and gloom, or trying to be mechazek the world, to try and give the world a bit of strength. We know the Book of Habakkuk and various other books, Zechariah. We read it on Hanukkah as one of the haftaras. So what is so interesting about the Book of Jonah, which is out of the context of most of the other books, is that it's essentially a story. All right, it's not coming along with a massive announcement at the beginning of a message. There is a powerful message, but the message comes through in terms of the storyline. And that again makes it unique, makes it interesting. One of the great, I suppose, what again, I heard a share about this many years ago. One of the great things of learning Bible, why Tanakh is so engaging, is because of the storyline, right? It's not just lesson after lesson of Musar and ethics and whatever, but there are stories, there are things which engage us, which attract us, which make us, you know, we try to align with some of the characters, we go through some of their dilemmas. In the case of Yonah, we're going to have an immediate question which stays with us right through the book. And the immediate question is, why does he want to not fulfill what Hashem wants him to do? Okay, it's like one of these questions which just is so glaring and is so overwhelming. Really, it is a question which stays right to the end. Right, we don't really get an answer to Yonah's dilemma, even though we know that eventually he does go to Nineveh, as we know the story, but we don't really sort of understand it till more or less at the end, and even after that, there's a little bit of midrash at the end to help explain what exactly is going on right at the end of the book, which Mitzvah Shem hopefully will be there. Won't take that long, but we'll see how it goes. So again, I wanted to point that out, that the Book of Yonah is very different to most of the other Treasar, in that it is a story, it's got a storyline, One of the things I want to do very quickly is clarify who Yonah was. Okay? The fact is that, you know, we always talk about Mufti Yonah, we always talk about Sefer Yonah. Who was he? Who was this gentleman called Yonah? So I just want to hand out these papers very briefly. I want to just give those out and show you some of the Makorot. And all of the rabbis talk about this. And at the bottom here, on the back of this page, I've got a little bit of Malbin that I want to go through. Also to deal with the question of what's going on in the book, to give us some sort of introduction. Before we just look at the page I gave you, we'll look at the beginning of the Sefer to make a start. And it's very clear at the beginning, Vayhi Devar Hashem al Yonah ben Amittai Lemor, and all of the commentaries point out here that the Devar Hashem means it's a Pitgam Nevuah, says the Targum. There is a message, a prophecy, which is coming upon Yonah, or coming to Yonah, Lemor. And Lemor in this case obviously means that he's got to transmit it. He's got to say it to other people. He's being told something. And of course the question is, we jump right into the book, there's no real introduction, who is Yonah? Who is he? When is he functioning? When is this happening? What is going on? So have a look at the page I gave you. Just pull this off a number of sources from the CD-ROM, the Bar Ilan. And there's an interesting thing over here from the Talmud Yerushalmi. This is source number one. Who was Yonah? The sources. Amar Rabbi Levi, so I'm just going to go through it very quickly. Rabbi Levi said, it's Yerushalmi Maseches Sukkah. Yonah of Adorash, Yonah ben Amittai me Asher hoya. Right? There's a suggestion that he was from the tribe of Asher. Dichtiv, because it says, Ashel Orish et Yoshua Akko, but Yoshua et Sidon, Ukitiv kum lecha tzarfat Ashel et Sidon. Right? That seems to have been where his territory was, near Sidon, which is the north of Israel, and it is within the territory of the tribe of Asher. Fine. Second line. Oh, Rabbi Yochanan of Adorash. Now Rabbi Yochanan comes along and says, Yonah ben Amittai is Zevulun haya. He was part of the tribe of Zevulun. And this makes perfect sense. Because what is Yonah so comfortable with in the whole story? Gets on a boat, right, and he falls asleep. Don't know about you guys, but I guess some of you have been on cruises. Okay, you know, when you go on a cruise, some people like it, some people may not like it. I've resisted it probably for the last 20 years. I saw Titanic, and that kind of just had an overwhelming effect on my attitude towards cruises.
Did you see the side adventure?
Sorry? That seemed before my time. I think that's the original. I think they remade that movie. I was very young in those days. I think I actually did see that movie where the ship turns upside down. This is going on boats. The reality of it is that Yonah is Ms. Zvulun. Makes perfect sense in terms of his comfort level being on a boat, right? The boat's chopping and, you know, remember the story, it's in the waves and it's going up and down, and he's fast asleep. He's in his cabin, he doesn't care. As far as he's concerned, you know, it's time to go and shlof, and it's unbelievable. So I think this idea that Yonah comes from Zevulun, right, makes perfect sense, because remember, Zevulun's territory was the shore, right? They were the fishermen. They had the deal with Yisachar. Yisvulun would earn the Parnassah, and Yisachar would study the Torah. And they worked, Yisachar and Zvulun would work together. So he brings that. I just go down to where it's underlined, about five lines down. Kumi Rabbi Yochanan alva amar kamean, yafal imdeinu Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan, in fact, has taught us something very important. That was the opinion we just read. Imo me asher va'aviv mizvulun. Turns out we thought that he was from one tribe or another. He was. His parents came from two different tribes. His mother came from Asher, and his father came from Zevulun. And he then tells you where his place was, etc. You go down to the next line where it's underlined. Omar Rebbe Yonah, right? So thank God we got a Rebbe Yonah talking about Yonah. That's exciting. He says, Yonah ben Amittai me'olei regalim haya. How interesting. He was one of the people who used to go up, ole regal to Yerushalayim, right? V'nichnas l'simcha beit ha-shoeva, and he went into the celebration of the shoeva, which was the drawing of the water on Sukkot. V'sheret alav ruach hakodesh, And that's when he was imbued with divine spirit. What this Rabbi Yonah is very interested in trying to understand is that when did he become a Novi? When did he get the call? When did he get the divine inspiration? So he says it wasn't necessarily from his background. It was the fact that he was in the Beit HaMikdash over Sukkos and he was divinely inspired. L'lamedecha she'en ruach ha'kodesh shoreh el ha'lev sameh. Right, that the divine spirit will only rest on a heart which is rejoicing. Ma ta'ma avaya k'nagein ha'menagein v'atir ha'ruach ha'lekim. And he brings a pasuk that when a person plays, in this case it's referring to someone playing music, and then it says that the spirit of God will come upon him. Okay, you know, Beethoven can be also very spiritual, as can Mozart, and all the other wonderful music that one can hear. So initially, what do we see from all of this? We see that there is an interesting kind of development in terms of the yichus of Yonah. Yonah ben Amittai, they don't really talk about the name Amittai, except there's one commentary that I saw that says Amittai comes from the word emet, that Yonah was recognized as being a man of truth, emet. Now, of course, that makes it very complicated. You know the story. This is a guy who's being told to do a job and he goes and does exactly the opposite. He doesn't live up to his name. All right? He doesn't remain the man of truth. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it? There's little snippets over here about what Yonah is about before we even get started on the story. What is fascinating is the next quotation from a story that we've learned. We learned it in the Shir already a number of years ago, which is the story of Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu HaNavi, we know, together with Elisha, his Talmud, they both achieve something which is recorded in the Tanakh, and the story goes like this. Malachim Aleph Perek Yud Zayin. Listen to this, I just got the psukim here, and I'll run through this very quickly. Vayhi Devar Hashem Elav Lemor, the word of God came to Elijah, Kum Lech Tzarfata, go to Tzarfat, Asher Letzidon, which is in Sidon, that's one of the places we mentioned before with Yonah. No coincidence. Be yashav tasham, and you'll go and be there. Hinei tziviti sham ishal manal lechalkalecha, and there's a woman there from Tzarfat who is going to, an almanah, a widow. She's going to give you sustenance. So vayakom vayelek Tzarfat, he went to this place, Elio. Vayovel petach ha'ir, he came to the gate of the city. Vinei sham ishal manah mekashesh eitzim, there's a woman who's gathering wood. He asked for a little bit of water. Okay, that's Eliyahu HaNavi. So she went to get the water. He called to her. Please bring a bit of bread. Okay, he's hungry, he's thirsty. Can you do this? And she said, Chai Hashem Elokecha, by the life of the Lord your God, im yesh li ma'o ki imole kaf kema bekad. She didn't have very much to live on. A very little bit of flour, uma'at shem, a little bit of oil, but tzapachat in some sort of container. V'ini mekasheshes shnai meitzim, I'll just bring a little bit of wood. Ubati v'asitiu li livni v'achalanu v'matnu. What we're going to do is we're going to have our last meal. We're so hungry and so desperate because this is talking at the time of famine. And Eliyahu is coming to this woman's house and she hasn't got enough food really to stave off the pangs of death. Okay, she said she's got a little bit for her and for her son. Okay, now what's going to happen next? Vayomel Eliyahu, al tiris. Eliyahu says, don't be afraid. Bo yasi kidvarecha, do exactly what you say. But still make me a little cake or something. In other words, do make something for me and you'll make something for your son and everything will be fine. In other words, you've got a promise that this oil and the flour will never run out. Ad yom titein teita shem geshem al panei adama. There was no rain, so you'll have enough flour and enough water, etc., till the rain returns. Vatelech vatasa, four lines to the bottom. Kidavar Eliyahu. So she followed the dictate of Eliyahu. Vatochal hu he vehi vehu. If that's the way it's supposed to be read, ubeita yamim. In other words, basically, they had enough oil and they had enough flour and whatever for a number of days, for many days. Kara kamach lo kalta, v'tzabach l'shem lo chasar, etc., etc. The second from bottom line. After this introduction, Chola ben Isha balat abayin, the son became sick. Vayhi cholyo chazak ma'od ad asher lo natra b'neshama, he died. Vatomel Elio, mali v'cha ish elokim, bata ilai, Elio, you came to me, lahazkit avoni, lamit et b'ni. You're mentioning my sin to kill my son. In other words, basically you're here and you become like a spotlight. You are now put me into the spotlight, and I know that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is looking at our deeds, and I'm not worthy, and because of this my son has died. So he's complaining to Elio that he's coming to visit. Just finish the story very quickly. Elio says, give me your child. Picked him up from the lap of the woman. Excuse me. And he took the child up to the attic. He was on the bed. Excuse me. He said, O Lord my God, Hagam alamana she'ani mitgore ima hari'ot alamit et bana. Have you done this bad deed, as it were, to kill the son of this woman who has given me this shelter, etc.? You know, he's complaining. Vayidmoded ala yelet, it says he stretched himself out on the child. Shalosh pa'amim vayikra ala Hashem vayoma Hashem alukai toshev na nefesh hayelet hazeh el kirbo. Restore the soul of this child to his body. Vayishma Hashem b'kol Elio. Hashem listened to the voice of Elijah, Vateshev Nefesh and Yelet, Al Kirbo Vachi, and the child lived. Vayikach Eliyot HaYelet V'yirdeh Min Aliyah, brought the child down, Habayit into the house, Vayitneu Limo, Vayom Eliyo, Rechei Banech, and your child is alive, look. Vatomo Esh Eliyo, Ato Zeyodati Ki Esh Elokim Ato, I now know you're a man of God, Udevar Hashem Beficha Emet, the word of God is true. Now, why am I telling you this story? Next line says the Radak, V'omru bidurash, the rabbis say, ki zot almana imo shayona navi. Wow, this is Jonah, the child who's been revived from the dead. That explains a lot. It explains a lot of his behavior. It's going to explain a lot of his doubts. You know, he's someone who, how should we put it? You know, he's kind of lived on borrowed time, I guess. He's now in a situation where, let's make it even more extreme. He's being told by God in the story, as we know, to go to Nineveh to get them to repent. And what is his? Who is his role model? Who is the person who gave him life, who brought him back to life? Eliyahu HaNavi. What did Eliyahu HaNavi do after this particular story, particularly after the story of Carmel, right? Eliyahu runs away. Eliyahu doesn't stay around. Eliyahu goes into the desert, goes to Har Sinai, goes down south, and he basically says to God, God, take my life away. Right? If you don't remember the story, you know, here, listen to the tape. We went, and it's to do with his Evo, correct. And the whole thing is so fascinating that the child that was brought back to life by Eliyahu, and Eliyahu was obviously very trying to sort of fulfill a trying to do the best he can for this particular situation, the child became Yonah HaNavi. Okay, now again, how he became a Navi, we saw from the Simcha Beit HaShoeva, according to the Yerushalmi, that's where he got inspired with the Spirit of God, with the Shekhinah, whatever it's called, whichever way you understand it, but the fact that he comes out of this particular story is particularly interesting and quite revealing. Right, what I'm going to try and suggest, and this is not something I'm mechadesh, because I saw Rabbi Shur Bachrach, whose writing we're going to follow quite closely, one of the great Bible teachers of the 20th century, very very wonderful teacher. He wrote a book on the whole Megillah, the story, the Sefer Yonah, and he immediately points out who Yonah really is, and he says it's important to understand who Yonah's role model was. It's important to understand Yonah's mindset. You know, in other words, is Yonah the sort of person that's going to go and condemn and do things against Klal Yisrael. We know that Yonah is so scared, Rashi already pointed out at the beginning of the book, he doesn't want to do anything to bring a, what they call in Hebrew, kitru. That means something negative against the Jewish people, which is part of the whole story of Yonah running away. So what we're going to see from the essence of Yonah's beginnings, right, that he comes from a situation which may explain to us in much more detail why initially he doesn't want to do what he's commissioned to do. And on the contrary, what does he do? He runs away. And who is his role model for that? Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu got to a point where he couldn't continue the mission because the world was around him, was not responding to what he wanted them to do. So what did he do? He ran away. He literally got up, instead of staying in the north of Israel, he went down south. And he wanted, essentially, God to take his life. He wanted to die at that point. So it's kind of revealing. It's revealing if we know where Yonah comes from, right? The background, the connection to Eliyahu HaNavi. It's revealing to understand this is Yonah's, how should we say, his background, all right? His record, the framework which Yonah sort of came out of. And I think this is important to put into context, and we'll come back to this. We'll be referring to this over and over again. The source of who Yonah really was. Yonah ben Amittai, where he came from, his parentage, particularly, as I mentioned, the idea of Zvulun, which I think is really significant. He grew up by the sea, or at least he comes from that that kind of tradition on one side of his family. And at the same time, there is this kind of very interesting connection to Elio, which becomes very significant later on. Yeah. Well, that's the connection I'm suggesting. I don't think they looked at it like. They looked more at the geography of where he's come from, and because of the story here, where it's Sarfata, he shot Sarfata, and they say that that's why, you know, we can say that if you go back over the Yerushalmi, you'll see they make a reference to that geographical location, and that's how they put Yonah as being connected from one side of the family to Osher, not to Zvulun. That's the Osher connection. All right. The connection in terms of the sea is something which I'm suggesting because it makes perfect sense that he's a Zvulun guy and therefore he's very comfortable on boats.
Are there other Nevi'im from
That's a good question, and the answer is thinking aloud. No one that I can think of, but there probably is.
That's the reason why Chazal are happy to find, or should I say, are looking to find Nevi'im from those Shvatim.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's possible. It's possible. I just don't know. I don't know. It's a good question, and I'm not sure, right? And certainly worth checking out. Certainly worth checking out. One more reference I just want to show you about Yonah is Melachim Bet, which is again on that page that I gave you, where it says quite a couple of psukim. Bishnat chamesh esrei shana la matzia ben Yoash Melech Yehuda Melech Yeravam ben Yoash Melech Yisrael. That was during that period. Which you know, the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, each group of kings was really not really much better than the other. B'Shomron, Arba'im v'Achad Shana, and Yeravam ben Yosh. This is Yeravam the second, not the first Yeravam, the second Yeravam. He was king for 41 years. V'Yasra ben Hashem lo sam mikol chatot Yeravam ben Nevat shechti Israel, and he followed his namesake Yeravam ben Nevat. Who Eishivet Gvul Yisrael Melavo Chamat Ad Yam Arava. At the same time, he had a big success geographically. He brought back the border of Eretz Israel. He reinstated the border till Yam Arava, from the Levo Chamat, in other words, to the south of Israel. Kedavar Hashem Elokei Yisrael Asher Diber Biyad Avdo, as was told to him by the servant of God, Yonah ben Amittai. Hanavi Hashem Migata Chefa. So Yonah was already functioning as a Novi, not just in the story where he runs away to Chutz Laaretz, but while he was in Chutz Laaretz, he was already recognized as a prophet, someone who had given a prophecy to Yeravam ben Yoash, right, a king of the that's in Melachim Bet. That's the whole story there in Kings 2, and again, he was functioning as a Novi. Okay, so again, it's just important to understand. A lot of these references you'll see at the bottom section of the page. The Malbim, in his first comment on the right-hand side, brings all of this bekitsa, what I've just showed you. Okay, he brings all of the references here to Yonah and who he was and where he came from and his background and all the rest of it. And again, they're all pretty much perplexed with exactly who he was, where he's developing from, and trying to understand what Yonah is really about. What is fascinating, and again, I brought this on the page because I think this is all part of an introduction which we just need to know. And Malbim, who always asks the most direct questions, he doesn't beat around the bush. The Malbim asks the very, very fundamental question on the whole story. He says, we just do not find a Navi in the Jewish tradition, Jewish history, being told to go and give warnings to the non-Jewish world. Right? When the Navi is talking, he's talking to Am Yisrael. Eliyahu Navi is talking to the Jewish people. Elisha, it doesn't matter who it is, these Naviim that we know. Natan, I mean, there's no concept of any Navi being remotely required to go to the non-Jewish world to give them a warning. And here, Yonah seems to be, his whole purpose initially was to go to Nineveh, to say to Nineveh, your city will be destroyed in 40 days if you don't repent. We know the story. So what is going on here? Is this a real exception to the rule? Or can we say that in fact, the purpose of the mission is something different? All right. In other words, is Yonah being commissioned to go and get Nineveh to do repentance as we understand it when we read it? You know, as I said, we read this on Yom Kippur and we don't have a clear head to think about it, but it seems to be seemingly the purpose of the trip. Or is it something a bit more delicate than that? And you'll see here the Malbim says something fantastic. I'm just going to go through this very quickly. It's on the left-hand side at the bottom of the page. It's the second line. Kum lecha Nineveh uvekora aleha. In fact, if you just look at the pasuk, if you have the pasuk open, verse 2, where this is the call to Yonah. I'll just go over the pasuk before we do the Malbim. Kum lecha Nineveh, he's told, get up, arise and go to Nineveh, ha'ir ha'gadolah, the great city, v'kura aleha, and call, or proclaim, he says in English, against it. In other words, tell them what they're doing wrong. Ki'altara atam lefanai, because their evil has come up before me. So on the surface, it seems to be Yonah's being told by God, go and tell the people of Nineveh to do teshuvah. Says the Malbim, no, this is not what it's really about. Listen to this, and this is fabulous. Second line of the wide lines on the left hand, on this paragraph that you have in front of you. Kum lecha Nineveh ukura elea, she yoshuva bit tshuva, right? He's got to call to Nineveh to do tshuva. Velo hayash lichut bishvil Nineveh. But he says, you know what? This whole trip, this whole journey that Yonah is going to make to Nineveh eventually is not for Nineveh. Ki lo matzanu she yishlach Hashem navim Yisrael lashivet ha'akum bit tshuva. We don't find in any other story in the Bible a Jewish prophet going to bring the non-Jews back to repent. It doesn't happen. Ki lo davkash kachat Hashem lishlach navi rak b'Yisrael. When God sends a navi, it's to be for the Jewish people, not for the non-Jews. Rak yaitash kacha al Nineveh b'shvil Yisrael. What is going on over here is very significant, and I'll say it out. He says like this. He says, what's happening here is that Nineveh is the capital city of the empire of the Assyrians, Ashur. Right? If you ever go to the British Museum, and you see there's a fantastic wall, I wouldn't call it a hanging, it's an engraving, right? Which literally is the whole size of the back wall of the shul. Here, it's an engraving which describes the attack of the Assyrians against I think Samaria, Shomron. All right, and it's engraved in incredible detail, and there's a lot of stuff over there. They found this. I don't remember now where they found it. Found it very, very old and extremely interesting, coming from a completely different source about a story which we have in the Tanakh. And what is going on is that Nineveh represents the capital of Assyria. Ashur, Assyria is going to be the nation that's going to come against Israel and capture the 10 tribes. We know that's what's going to be, right? The Yudshvatim, the 10 tribes are going to be taken and going to be exiled from Israel. Who is going to achieve that? The Assyrians. Now what Yonah is being told to do is to go to Nineveh and to influence the people in Nineveh that they will be worthy to carry out the Gezerah against Israel. It's an unbelievable thought. If they're going to capture Israel, they've got to have some merit to be able to do it. So what is going on here, and the Malbim suggests it, is that they should have the merit, right? They should have the worth to do that, to be able to capture the Jewish people, so that when it happens, I suppose Am Yisrael will get the message. Am Yisrael will understand that the Assyrians are coming not against the will of God, that they're becoming with permission from God. Why? Because Nineveh did tshuva. And what's going to be your response, Am Yisrael? Only one response. You also got to do tshuva. Because if you don't do tshuva, you're lost. Your whole kingdom, the northern kingdom, will be lost. And what happened, of course? They didn't do tshuva. And what happened to the 10 tribes? They got lost. Right? So what's going on over here is fascinating. Even though it seems to be bringing Nineveh closer to God, what it really is about is a message to the Jewish people, and at the same time, it's also trying to give Nineveh, meaning Assyria, the stempel, the stamp of approval, that they will merit their campaign to conquer Israel, or at least to attack Israel, and hopefully Israel will respond with a closeness to God, which of course doesn't happen. It's an unbelievable pshat here, yeah.
In the 19th century, the Malbim says it's a very dangerous type of pshat, because providing biblical absolution for nations that persecute Israel.
That persecute Israel, correct. Yeah, and it's kind of scary. Yeah, yeah. The Malbim was very, he didn't mess around. All right, as far as he was concerned, if he thought that there was something to say, even if the ramifications sometimes were a bit shocking, right? He just didn't mince his words.
His point has to be that if you extend it, that any nation in the Crusades or any
if it goes that far,
they had to have a spus that allowed them to perpetrate what they did, because Am Yisrael did not have a counter.
Because they didn't have a counter spus, and that's that. What I mean, the bottom line of what he's saying is that whatever happens to the non-Jewish world in relation to the Jewish people is in order to stir us to a point of repentance. All right. Now, of course, if you take this into the 20th century, into the Holocaust, that becomes really frightening. Okay. And again, I suppose that's one of the very difficult things to discuss is the, you know, where was God in 1939-45? There's a lot. Theodicy, right? There's a lot of discussion about that. I don't want to get into that today, but we may come back to that in terms of a discussion. There's a lot of philosophical issues. The Book of Yonah, what it does throw up, apart from the obvious questions and the obvious issues of repentance, is a lot of philosophical, difficult philosophical issues in terms of our relationship to God individually and as a nation. All right? And this is going to come and be with us for quite a few weeks. Listen to this. I'm just going to go back over the Malbim. I hope I got it right. But listen to what he says here. Again, the second line. I'm just going to do it very quickly. He says, "Kum Lecha Nineveh, kra leo, she yashuva b'tshuva." Now get Nineveh to do tshuva. V'lo haya shlichut b'shvil Nineveh. It wasn't just shlichut. What Yonah was doing was not just for Nineveh, or wasn't for Nineveh. We don't find that a prophet goes to do to bring the people back to tshuva, the non-Jewish world. Because when is it necessary for Am Yisrael? What really is going on here is that all that's going to happen to Nineveh is because of Israel. That Assyria is going to be the rod of the anger of God, lirdot bo et Israel, to oppress the Jewish people, shenitchayvu lamakom, and they have brought it upon themselves with all the idolatry and everything that was going on. Rotza Hashem lahashivam b'tshuva. God wants to bring the Jewish people back. Kadei shiyu muchanim lemalot gezerot al Yisrael. And in order that, in fact, let's put it this way, he wants to bring the Assyrians into a situation that they can fulfill the decree of God against Israel. V'gam kadei shelo yomar mitlonen lama tabit bogdim tacharish kavala rasha tzadik mimenu. What does that mean? Rots Hashem laharot she'ashur yesh b'lo zechut. He wants to show that the Assyrians had a merit. Yoter Yisrael, more than the Jews. Shehem shamu ledivrei hanavi. They listen to Yonah v'asu tshuva. And they do tshuva, the people of Nineveh. The Yisrael hikshor pamishma. The Jews were not listening and responding.
What kind of tshuva is alluding?
Well, again, the fact that Nineveh turns around and responds, we'll find out what is the tshuva of Nineveh. But it's much more about Am Yisrael. Number one, Nineveh should be. It's an interesting thing what he's saying here. He's saying that in order to carry out the decree against Am Yisrael, they've got to be worthy. They've got to have some sort of merit, right? And again, are we going to say that about the Egyptians? The same thing? I don't know. Just a very interesting thought, right? And then Abe's point is very valid here. What is going on here? He's suggesting that Yonah is going to bring Nineveh back to Tshuva so that when the Assyrians come against us, we can't turn around and say, God, you've picked an evil nation to fight us. They will have a merit. They will have a zechut. They did Tshuva. So we now are really put on the spot. We are put in the question of why we don't do Tshuva if they already did. Yeah, what they're going to do is presumably they're going to change whatever lifestyle they're doing at the time. What exactly the sins of Nineveh were is not spelled out yet. We read about it later on. There's Hamas, there's violence, there's Gezel, there's all the stuff that's going on there. But it's more about Am Yisrael, it's more about the Jewish people responding to the tshuva which gave the Ashur, the people of Nineveh, the ability to attack us. Right, and this is kind of a scary thought that he's saying that very often some our enemies are coming against us. They have not great merit. I mean, we're not talking about great zechut, but they have a certain justification for doing what they do against us because it's to stir us to come closer to God. All right, now this, of course, as I said, philosophically opens up a Pandora's box of very difficult discussions about the Holocaust theology and everything else. Is that really what was going on in 1939? Right? And I was thinking about this when I was reading this today, that is this what it's really about? Can we say that about the modern oppression? Can we say that the Arabs have a zechut, that they oppress us so much in Israel with everything that goes on, do they have a merit? Right? And in fact, I heard Rabbi Franz say once that he says, because of Brit Milah. He says, why do they have such a hold in Eretz Israel? Because they do Brit Milah. Brit Milah is considered to be something which gives a foothold in Eretz Israel as much as it gives us. In the Zechut of Avraham Avinu, it gives them also, believe it or not, I heard Rabbi Fran say this, in the Zechut of Avraham Avinu. It's the same Avraham Avinu that they believe in, it's the same Avraham Avinu that we believe in. Right? And therefore, there is something, there is a kind of merit that they may have if it's into this idea, which then gives them the opportunity to claim, to say whatever they say about being in Eretz Yisrael. It's kind of a scary thought. Okay, and therefore we have to work harder to make our case stronger than the opposite, than the opposition. In 1939, I don't know if I can say this, I'm kind of scared, yeah.
It seems to be the concept among the nations of the world,
yeah.
Who's going to be Zoka? I mean, you mentioned Pemes and Gezel. So these are the things that Israel was accused of,
yeah,
and did not do. So that's why they have this, because they did the tshuva from those things.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. They did the tshuva, and we didn't. We didn't get the message. What is clear from the story of Yonah, which is the kind of depressing part of the story, is that we never seem to get the message. All right, we're always being asked to get the message, and we never seem to get it. Certainly not in the biblical world. Okay, and I guess the message is, that's why I read in Yom Kippur, that every year we should think about the fact that they didn't get the message, right? Am Yisrael did not get the message, and therefore we, on Yom Kippur, are doing a tikkun, a repair of what they didn't understand. We are trying to put it right, and have been trying to do so for the last 2,500 years. all right, and struggling to do it. It's very deep. It's very, very deep. This is not the stuff that we were learning in Daniel. It's very different. Very different style, but very challenging. Very, very challenging. Yes, Michael.
The story we went through about the young woman reviving the voice.
Yeah, yeah.
I thought, and I had to go back to the Haftorah, I found by Yela.
Yeah. Right.
And Elisha revives.
That's a different story.
It's a different story, but you know, I didn't realize until I Do we know anything about that boy?
That boy is also, there's a suggestion that he also became a Navi. I think they say it's Ido HaNavi, if I'm not mistaken. He became Ido HaNavi. It seems to be that if you go through any sort of situation like that, you're going to, you know, think of it today, right? There's a great example, a young man who comes from Fairlo, who's got married a few years ago, and I taught him. Must have been 10 or 12 years ago, and he had a very serious illness, and he recovered from it. And family's not religious, they don't live far from here. And the boy became very, very religious. He went to learn in Israel, got into the yeshiva world. I was involved with him at the beginning of his derech. And what I'm saying is that sometimes when you have that kind of brush with the infinite, it has an effect on you, it changes your whole life. And to say that Yonah is the child of, and later on is going to be another Navi as well, to me makes perfect sense. In those days it would be Navi. Nowadays, you know, the guy becomes more religious. Or becomes something else, right? You never know. It's not always going to be religion that becomes the focus. But it has to have an effect if you understand what happened to you. You came very close to dying and you're still alive. There's got to be a kind of quid pro quo. You know, what are you going to do to say to God, you know, Hashem, I'm grateful, now what do I do next? And there is there's a case in this community, and he's a really very special young man. And the one Halakiva, unbelievable boy. So that's again another comparison that I'm kind of making over here. It's an interesting thought. Thank you for the other case, because that's also a good story. Have a look at this, just at the bottom here. Just to finish off the Malbim, just to say, the last five lines would be Erelo, it's the end of the line. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines from the bottom at the end of the line. Ubi'er Eloki altara tam lefanai, right? That God explained to Yonah that the evil of Nineveh has come before me. What does that mean? Shat tarbe hara'a b'midah gedusha ta'le hara'a lifnei Hashem lekatrei. In other words, when evil becomes so intense, then it comes before God, as it were, as a kind of accuser against the people. Va'az bara'atam v'kitragalem. Then the evil acts as a kitrug, as an accusation against them. Uba'et yechtam gezardinam. Then the decree is fixed. Az and then the gezer, the decree of God is made. Va'az adayin lo nechtam, I think it is gezardin, but it's not completed yet. Rak hara'a kitragalem, it's the evil which is accusing them, but they can do something about it. V'sholchu lehochicham, and therefore Yonah was sent to rebuke them. Lo lo diyam gezardinam, not to tell them what the final gezardin, what the final decree is going to be. Ulechein chashav Yonah shebezeh ena bichlal navi hakovesh nevuato. What the Malbim is concerned about is that there's a principle that if a prophet, he quashes, he goes against the nevuah which he has to give, he's liable for death. There is a suggestion, this is learnt out in the Gemara, that if a prophet doesn't do what God commands him to do, then he forfeits his life. So how can Yonah turn around and say to God, I'm not going this way, the way you want me to go, I'm going to go the other way. What's going on over here? So he says, because Yonah did not consider himself a Navi, a Kovesh Nevuato, that is overcoming the prophecy in this case, ki lo Nishlach lenabot, because he doesn't feel that he's been sent to prophesy to tell them what's going to be, that they're all going to die. Rak lochiach, only to rebuke them. And he's not fulfilling the mitzvah of God of rebuking them. All right, so he can live with that, but he's not going against the prophecy because he doesn't believe at the beginning of his mission that he's being given a nevuah, which of course, if it was a nevuah, he would not be allowed to go against. He knows the rules of being a prophet. It's fascinating. What we're seeing over here is a tremendous sense of awareness, of dilemma, of Yonah being incredibly sensitive. As I said, he's somebody who's already had his salvation, as we mentioned, this whole thing with the story with Elio. And when it comes to bringing any sort of negativity towards Am Yisrael, in whatever way it's going to be, like in this story, he immediately responds by turning his back on it. And it makes sense when you understand where he's coming from, who he is, what his background is, what exactly is going on over here, that he doesn't think that it's actually a nevuah which he's been told to give, the whole thing is not complete, the decision, the decree is not yet finalized against Nineveh. He doesn't see it as a nevuah, which is why he turns around and he goes the other way. I just want to read very quickly the Pasuk Gimel, and just to sort of set up what we're going to be doing next. I don't know if we're going to have a minute. Then that, wow! All right, so we'll hold it. We'll hold it here. We're just gonna read the Pasuk Gimel, and then we'll hold it here. I think it's enough sort of heavy stuff to get you into this. The story gets more. The story that we recognize, Mitzvah Hashem, in the next couple of weeks. I had to give a bit of a heavy introduction because I think I want to set the framework of what this is about. Right? This is not just about tshuva as we understand it from Yom Kippur, but there's a lot of other issues as well. His background, where he's coming from, who he is, what he is, Yonah. A lot of interesting things which we need to know to make the story, to fill out some of the issues, what I would call the bigger picture of the story, and to understand essentially what Yonah, as the Malbim says, what his initial reluctance was to go and do what he had to do. It's going to read Pasuk Gimel, Vayakom Yonah Livrach Tarshisha. So instead of going one way, where does he go? He goes to Tarshish. Some say Tarshish is the name of a sea. Some say Tarshish is the name of a city. Right, so instead of going towards Nineveh, which is Assyria, which is from Eretz Yisrael, is going to the east. Where does he go? He goes Tarshish, to the west. Some even want to suggest that this is going to Tunis. He's actually trying to get to North Africa. Okay, very interesting sort of discussion here about Tarshish. We actually talk about Tarshish every Monday morning. All right, Aniyot Tarshish, we said in the Tehillim. So it's recognized as being a place, I think. The boats of Tarshish. And there's going to be a lot to say, and obviously the question that we're going to deal with next week, Vayokom Yonah Livroach Tarshisha Mir Lifnei Hashem. Instead of going the way that he's meant to go, he turns his back, tries to go the other direction, and to run away from before God. What is going on over here? Can you really understand what Yonah is thinking here, to run away from God? Is that truly possible? Right? What is going on? Yonah is surely the person in his generation that will understand that wherever you go, right, we believe that the Hashkochad Hashem is there in Eretz Yisrael and it's there in Chutz La'aretz. Or is it? That's going to be one of the interesting things we'll find out next week. A very major suggestion, it's actually I think already in the Rashi, but it's elaborated on by others. What exactly is Yonah's mindset to go, instead of going stage left, he goes stage right. To be continued. It's heavy stuff. I apologize at the beginning, but as we go on, I'm sure the story will become as exciting as it always is. Yes. I'll be at Hashem in 2 weeks. Next week is the birthday of whoever it is, a gentleman named after a bridge, whatever. So Mitzvah Hashem in 2 weeks time. And then. Oh, there's a talk next week. All right, that's good. Mitzvah Hashem in 2 weeks' time to be continued. Thank you, everybody.